Let's read the 145th Psalm. Notice the 8th and 9th verses, which is our text. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, we brought out the fact yesterday that in the Scriptures, compassion and mercy mean the same thing. In fact, the Hebrew noun that's translated mercy is also translated compassion all through the Old Testament. And then the Greek verb that's translated have mercy in the New Testament is also all through the New Testament translated have compassion. And then the Greek adjective that's defined merciful is also defined compassionate. And so to have compassion is to love tenderly, to pity, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. And the Bible said the Lord is full of compassion. Now, we think of mercy because that's where it's been preached primarily, and compassion in connection with forgiveness of sins or mercy, God's mercy toward the sinner. But I call your attention to the fact, and we'll look at some more scriptures today, and we looked at some yesterday in the New Testament, a number of times in seeking healing, people ask for mercy. Remember blind Bartimaeus, for instance. Jesus, he cried out, said, have mercy on me, Jesus, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. Well, the King James translation said Jesus had compassion on him. Now, it's the same Greek word. Actually, literally, Jesus had mercy on him. He asked for mercy. Mercy is what he got. Now, notice here is the mercy of healing. Now, we know a lot about the mercy of forgiveness, but do we know anything about the mercy of healing? Is healing a mercy? The Bible said so. Thank God he's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bosworth said in his lesson on the Lord's compassion, I'm going to quote him, he said, the most conspicuous statements in the Scriptures about our Heavenly Father are the declaration concerning His love, His mercy, and His compassion. And then Brother Bosworth went on to say, there is no note that can be sounded concerning God's character that will so inspire faith as this one. He went on to say that in the revivals that he held, Brother F.F. Bosworth, he's going to be with the Lord now, when he's 80-some-odd years of age, he went home without sickness and without disease. He just said, the Lord said, it's time for me to go home, goodbye, and took off. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, in our revivals, we have seen faith rise mountain high when the truth of God's present love and compassion began to dawn upon the minds and the hearts of the people. He went on to say, it's not what God can do, but what we know that He yearns to do that builds faith. I like that. It's not what God can do, that won't build faith. See, a lot of people know God can do anything, but they question whether or not He'll do it for me. See, that doesn't build faith. It's not what God can do, but it's what He yearns to do. Hallelujah. To tell you the real truth about it, He wants to heal you worse and more than you want to get healed. Well, somebody said, why don't He heal me then? Well, if you'll make it possible for Him to do it, He will. You see, He wants the sinner to be saved more so than the sinner wants to be saved, doesn't He? He yearns to save. He yearns to extend His mercy. Well, why don't He just go ahead and save the sinner then if He wants to? Well, the sinner has to make it possible. See, God can't violate the moral government of His universe. If He did, He'd make Himself out a liar and be no better than the devil. Are you listening to me? We need to understand that. See, some people think, well, now, if God wants to do it, He's just going to do it anyhow. No, He isn't. I said, no, He isn't. How are you going to make it possible for Him to do what He yearns to do? By beginning to believe it. Hallelujah. By beginning to believe it. By accepting it. If that truth ever dawns upon you, it'll change you. Hallelujah. Brother Bosworth went on to say, by showing his compassion everywhere in healing the sick, Jesus unveiled the compassionate heart of God to the people, and the multitudes came to him for help. Do you remember what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel? When I read that statement, Brother Bosworth said he didn't give any scripture, but I remembered something Jesus said. Remember in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, when one of the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us, you see. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and hast thou not seen me? He said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. In other words, you see, Jesus, in his compassion, was unveiling the compassionate heart of God to the people. How? By healing the sick. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus went on to say that I, in so many words there in that 14th chapter of John's Gospel, that I don't do the works. He said, my Father in me, he doeth the works. In other words, what he's saying is, if you want to see God at work, just look at me. Hallelujah. He went on to say, the words that I speak unto you, they're not my own, they're my Father's. The works that he did wasn't his, it was his Father at work. The words that he spoken wasn't his, it was his Father's words. I came not, he said, to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So what Jesus did in unveiling the mercy and the compassion of the Father God in healing the sick was a revelation of the will of God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then Brother Bosworth went on to say, and I thought it was so good, I wanted to read it to you. He said, how insidiously has Satan worked to hide this glorious fact from the people? That is, the fact or the revelation concerning the Lord's compassion. He went on to say, Satan has broadcast the unscriptural, illogical, and worn out statement that the age of miracles is past, until he has almost succeeded in eclipsing the compassion of God from the eyes of the world. Because you see, to say that the age of miracles, you know, and healing is past, is to say that God's compassion has passed. If Jesus is the will of the Father, and he said he was, if what Jesus did was the will of God, if he that has seen Jesus at work has seen God at work, then when it said he had compassion on them, and it says it again and again, and heal them, then that's an unveiling of God's compassion. Well, has his compassion been done away with? No, thank God, no, 1,000 times no. And for me to say that healing's not for us today is to say that God's compassion is not for us today then. Well, no one, if they really knew what they were saying, would dare say it, but Satan's tricked people into believing lies instead of the Bible, and it's robbed people of the blessings of God. Then Brother Bosworth went on to say, make another very outstanding statement. He said, modern theology magnifies the power of God more than it magnifies his compassion. And did you ever notice that? It's so many times. They magnify his power more than it does the great fact that the exceeding greatness of his power is to usward. He went on to say, but the Bible reverses this and magnifies his willingness to use his power more than it does the power itself. Brother Bosworth went on to say, in no place does the Bible say that God is power. But the Bible does say God is love. Hallelujah. You see, the Bible magnifies his love. The Bible magnifies his compassion. The Bible magnifies his mercy. The Bible magnifies not his power, but his willingness to heal. We need to see that. Now, Brother Bosworth went on to say, it is so important. He said, it is not, listen carefully, and you'll see where folks miss it so many times. Why? They really shut the door on his compassion and shut the door on God. You know, Like I said, people will sometimes magnify the sovereignty of God. Thank God he is a sovereign being. But they say, well, now God's sovereign, God's great, God can do anything he wants to do. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. Well, now that sounds good, and it sounds very religious, but right on the other hand, when you get into the Bible, you see statements like this, even Jesus, and like I said, Jesus is God, manifested the flesh. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why don't he just knock the door down and come on in, if that's what he wants to do? He didn't say, behold, I knocked the door down and come on in. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if you'll make it possible for me to do so, I'll come in and sup with you. Hallelujah. Didn't he say so? I stand at the door and knock. Whosoever will, or whosoever will open the door, hallelujah, hallelujah, then he'll come in. He's not an intruder. He's not an outlaw. Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So that's what I mean by making it possible for God to do for you what he wants to do in his word. You know, I've talked to people, like for instance, in seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and said the same thing to them about healing. That had been seeking for years. I don't mean just 4 or 5 years, 15, 20, 25 years. Love the Lord. Why didn't God just go ahead and baptize them with the Holy Ghost anyway? And I've said to them, you see, to stimulate their faith, to get them to believing right, because their believing was wrong, that's quite obvious, or they would receive by now. I said, God wants to baptize you with the Holy Ghost more than you want it. They looked at you in disbelief. They couldn't believe that. I said, God's more willing to fill you with the Holy Ghost than you're willing to be filled. Just like he's more willing to save the sinner than the sinner is willing to be saved. He's willing all the time. He's been willing to save the sinner before the foundation of the world. Because in the Bible, we read that the Bible said Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see? The problem's not getting God willing, but to get the sinner willing. I pointed that out. And I said, you see, the Holy Ghost and healing likewise are gifts, just like the new birth's a gift. And God's already made the provision. He's bound to be willing for you to have it. He's already made the provision for it. And he wants you baptized with the Holy Ghost more than you want to be baptized. He yearns to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He yearns to heal you more than you desire to be healed. Now, I've had this happen. Those very same people that had been seeking to baptize the Holy Ghost for a year, 25 years, 30 years, as I talked to them, as they began to see the willingness of God, the mercy of God, and that's exactly what he won't do. Without any further seeking, while I'm still talking, I've had them just lift their hand and start talking in tongues instantly. They accepted his gift. Seen the same thing happen with healing. When you could get them into the position that their minds and their hearts, you see, was filled with the knowledge of God and realize that he wants me well more than I want to be well. And what a desire we have if we're sick to be well. I know, I've been there. But he wants you well more than you want to be well. He yearns. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, it's not faith in God's power that secures his blessing. But it's faith in his love and in his will. Now, you see, You hear people everywhere say, well, I know God's able. See, that's faith in his power. In other words, that means he can do it. But the same people go right on just like they were. Notice the first statement in our text here in Psalm 145, 8. The first statement, the Lord is gracious. Now, that might be a little bit blind to us. I don't know. In other words, he's full of grace. But another translation reads, the Lord is disposed to show favors. That means he wants to. Hallelujah. He's not wanting to withhold from you. He's disposed to show favors. The Lord is disposed to show favors. That's another way of saying the Lord is gracious. He's full of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's disposed to show favors. Dwell on that a little while. Man, if that won't set your heart to jumping, I don't know what will. And you know your heart, your spirit on the inside of you. Glory. Now, you see, this glorious fact that shines with such a brilliancy all through the Scriptures has, as Brother Bosworth said, been so eclipsed by modern theology that we hear everywhere the Lord is able instead of hearing the Lord is gracious or the Lord is willing. And that's what we ought to hear. Hundreds, Brother Bosworth said, I'm quoting him now, he said, hundreds needing healing have come or written to us saying concerning their need of deliverance, the Lord is able. The Lord is able. But their teachings, as well as their lack of teaching, has kept them from knowing that the Lord is willing. And that's what we've got to come to know, that he's not only able but willing. Brother Bosworth went on to say, how much faith does it take to say the Lord is able? None. None. Are you listening? How much faith, Brother Bosworth said, does it take to say the Lord is able? Now, I like this statement that he made. He said, the devil knows God's able. And he knows, the devil knows that he's willing. But he's kept the people from knowing the latter fact. He don't care for you knowing he's able. But he don't want you to find out that God's willing. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Bosworth went on to say, Satan is willing we shall magnify the Lord's power because he knows that's not enough sufficient basis for faith. But he knows the Lord's compassion and willingness is a sufficient basis for faith. Let's magnify his compassion. Let's magnify his willingness. Now, Brother Bosworth went on to say, before praying for the healing of people, we have to wait to teach them the Word of God until they can say, the Lord is gracious or willing, instead of saying, the Lord is able. Brother Bosworth went on to say, this is exactly what Jesus had to do before healing the leper, who said, if thou wilt, thou canst. He showed his willingness so that the man could really expect healing. Well, now you know, if you've been in these classes, of course many folks haven't been here, but some of you have, that again and again we have presented many, many, many scriptural proofs of the Lord's present willingness to heal. But even when we advance from saying he's able to saying he is willing, this is not enough. The word willing, as Brother Bosworth put it, is too tame to fully express God's merciful attitude toward us. Now let's look at some scriptures concerning God's merciful attitude toward us. And of course, his merciful attitude toward us reveals his willingness toward us. Look at Micah, the 7th chapter, 18th verse. It says, he delighteth in mercy. Now, I want you to hold in mind that mercy does not just have to do with forgiveness of sin. It has to do with healing. You could read that like this. He delighteth in the mercy of forgiveness. He delighteth in the mercy of healing. Remember the 103rd Psalm? Third verse, you know, remember it said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. His benefits. Remember the text said here, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is willing, is disposed to bestow his favors. Well, his favors would be his benefits, wouldn't it? The Lord is disposed to bestow his favors. So the psalmist is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his favors or benefits. What are they? Well, here's two of them. who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Hallelujah. Isn't that what it said? 103rd Psalm, 3rd verse. Bless the Lord. Oh, my, my, my. You can just stop and have a shouting spell right there. Just have a camp meeting on the 103rd Psalm, the 3rd verse. Wouldn't be a better place to camp, would there? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, he delighteth. What does he, God, delight in? Micah, the 7th chapter, 18. He delighteth in mercy. Now, don't just think about how merciful he is to forgive. Think about how merciful he is to heal. All right. We have his attitude more fully expressed in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse. This is the attitude of God, hallelujah, toward mankind. Notice, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, this text exhibits the fact that our Lord is not only willing, but eager to pour his blessings in great profusion upon all those who make it possible for him to do so. Because he said he's running around looking for somebody he can help. I put that in my own words, but that's the essence of it, isn't it? Isn't that right? He's running throughout the whole earth trying to find him. Glory to God. So he can show himself strong on their behalf. I told you he wanted to bless you and help you and heal you more than you wanted to get it yourself. The eyes of the Lord, he said, run to and fro. In other words, he's ever hunting for opportunities to gratify his benevolent heart because he delighteth in mercy. Woo, if you can't shout over that, you haven't got any business shouting about anything. Benevolence, my dear friends, is the great attribute of God. Therefore, if you want to please him, remove the obstacles out of the way to the exercise of his benevolence. Brother Bosworth put it like this. He, God, is infinitely good. And he exists forever in a state of entire consecration to pour forth blessing upon his creatures whenever they make it possible, which, of course, all may do. And I like this illustration. Bob Bosworth said, suppose the vast Pacific Ocean were elevated high above us, talking about the earth. Then conceive of its pressure in every crevice to find an outlet through which it might pour its ocean tides over all the earth, and you have a picture of God's benevolent attitude toward us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Then I want to quote further here because this is so good, I just want to read it verbatim. Brother Bosworth said, after being first properly enlightened, and that's what we endeavor to do with these scriptures, I challenge you to place yourself where God's mercy can reach you without his having to violate the glorious principles of his moral government. Then wait and see if you don't experience the most overwhelming demonstration of his love and mercy, and the blessing will flow until you've reached the limit of your expectations. Glory, 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 glory. You remember Cornelius placed himself where God's mercy could reach him by saying to Peter in Acts 10:33, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And he found God's goodness so great that he could not wait for Peter to finish his sermon. Just as soon as Peter had spoken enough to be a basis for faith, they believed, bless God, and down came the blessing. That reminds me, you notice what he said there? Look at that again. That's Acts 10:33. Cornelius said, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Open your Bible to the 5th chapter of Luke and see that the same principle, the same fact is true in regard to healing. I want you to notice now that here in this 5th chapter of Luke, what it said concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning those who came for healing. And then there's a verse also in the 6th chapter that reads just about the same. Read just about the same. And that is that they came to hear. And not only just to hear, but to be healed. But notice this, that the hearing comes first. I want to read this verse first of all here from the 6th chapter. Then we'll go back to the 5th. The 6th chapter and the 17th verse. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and the great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came, now notice, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, why would you suppose they'd have to hear him, or they needed to hear him, before they were healed of their diseases? Did you notice that? They came to hear him. Though healing's implied, it doesn't say they came to be healed. It doesn't just say they came to be healed of the disease. It said they came to hear him. They must have heard something that produced faith in them. They must have heard something that revealed to them his willingness, his compassion, his goodness. Thank God he's the same today. I said he's the same today. I said he's the same today. Isn't he, or is he? Thank God he's the same today as he was then. He has not changed the least bit. And thank God there's not even a shadow of turning with the Lord, is there? And remember the text said there in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same. The same. The same. The same. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Well, then if he's the same today as he was yesterday, he's still having compassion on people and healing them. That's part of his compassion. All right, let's look at this verse here in Luke, the 5th chapter. The 15th verse. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Now notice, and great multitudes came together. Luke 5:15. Great multitudes came together. I don't know, but in our teaching, the Lord keeps leading me back to these verses again and again and again. Great multitudes came together. Now, for what purpose? To hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, notice in both of these instances, these are two separate instances of crowd, of multitudes. Notice how being healed and hearing is linked together. They came to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Isn't that what it says? All right. Notice here then again in that 10th chapter of Acts, that Cornelius said, we're all here present before God to hear. We're all here present before God to hear. You know, that's our problem a lot of times, getting people to hear. They want to be healed, all right, but they don't want to hear. Or the devil wants to rob them from hearing. He wants to keep them from hearing. You just have to persist. We're all here present to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so, as he found God's goodness, so great as Peter began to preach about God's goodness manifested through Jesus that he could not wait for Peter to finish his sermon. Just as soon as Peter had spoken enough to be a basis for their faith, down came the blessing. Hallelujah. That's the reason that I said in talking to people, that's about the only way you're going to get chronic seekers after the baptism of the Holy Ghost and healing, because you see, they're both come the same way. They're both, the Holy Ghost is a gift, healing's a gift. Come the same way. And usually that's about the only way you're going to get chronic seekers filled or healed, is this way. You got to get them to hear it. And like I said, here are people that's been praying, seeking for years, healing, praying, seeking. But when I just talked to them and got them to see his mercy, his willingness. In fact, I made the statement and then said, I'll prove it to you. I mean, it just shocked them. I started off by getting their I had to do that to get their attention. You know, some people in seeking God have gotten in a rut. And if you pray with them, it'll jump right over in that rut and you can't get them out of that rut. Boy, they're stuck in that rut. Unless you can get them out of that rut, you can't help them. So that's the reason that I did that. See, I'm going to get them out of that rut immediately. So I said, God wants you baptized with the Holy Ghost, or God wants you healed more than you want to be healed. Their mouth would fly open. Their eyes would get big. They'd look at you, you know, like you'd think, boy, he's something wrong with him. Yeah, I said, he yearns to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He yearns to heal you. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. They look at you in disbelief without saying anything. In fact, you say that to somebody that's bedfast. God wants you up out of this bed and heal more than you want to get up. Man, you can, without them saying anything, you can read the expression on their face. You know what they're thinking. Well, if he does, why don't he get me up from here? But see, you haven't made it possible for him to. But without ever, you see, we know, of course, prayer works, and laying on of hands is Bible, scriptural, all that. But these cases, I've seen these cases, like I said, that you didn't even get to pray for them. You didn't even get to lay hands on them. I said, I'll prove it to you by the Bible. That he yearns to heal you. That he wants you healed. That he longs to heal you more than you long to be healed. More than you yearn to be. More than you want to be healed. And while I was yet talking to them, those that were seeking the Holy Ghost just started talking in tongues. Those that were sick, I've seen them just instantly all right. Didn't even get to pray for them. Didn't even get to lay hands on them. They started believing in his mercy. Just like Cornelius. They didn't even get to pray with old Cornelius. They didn't even get to have an altar call, did they? Peter didn't even get to have an altar call. Get him down there on their knees where he could pray for them. Get them to repent, did he? While he yet spake unto them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. See, they just believed. They just swallowed everything he said. Praise God. They just believed Jesus died for the sins. That's what he's preaching. Praise God. Not only got saved, but baptized the Holy Ghost standing there. That proves it's not the physical posture you're in. I've seen people just sitting there like you are. And I was teaching along, you know, and they just lifted both hands and started talking in tongues. I was preaching in one place, and there's three ladies sitting around on the front pew. There's three sections of seating, you know, and there's one pew right here in front of the pulpit. And these ladies wasn't any further away, a little bit further away, because it's an altar than what you are. And these three ladies, just like somebody gave them a signal, all three of them lifted their hands and started talking in tongues right in the middle of my sermon. Well, I didn't know whether there's a Pentecostal person that didn't know how to control himself that ought to have been quiet. Sometimes, you know, people ought to be quiet and not speak. Or what? So I waited a few moments, and the pastor was sitting here on the platform. And so he came up there and put his arm around and whispered, and said, Brother Hagin, those folks are not Pentecostal. He said, one of them's Episcopalian lady and two of them Presbyterians. And they've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They've been coming here to services. They received right in the middle of the sermon. Glory to God. Well, when I found out who they were, well, I said, listen, everybody just lift hands and rejoice, for these dear sisters have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. You see, in other words, they heard and faith mounted up in them. They saw God was so yearning to fill them with the Holy Ghost that they couldn't wait till you give the altar call. Right in the middle, they just had to get filled right in the middle of the sermon. Well, you see, that's what happened with Cornelius and his household. Peter didn't have time to give an altar call for them to come and get saved. I mean, they got saved, born again, and baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, standing right there. I say this is standing because, you know, there's in the house, and he got all of his kin folks and everybody, and angels appeared to him, told him, you know. And so they didn't have enough place for everybody to sit down. I just imagine the whole house, the folks just filled. You know, after all, it's not the physical posture you're in. It's a spiritual posture that you're in that counts. Those ladies just sitting there. I've had other folks just sitting there, you know, that got healed the same way, right in the middle of the sermon. That happened with Paul, you know, down there in the 14th chapter of Acts. At Lystra, there sat this crippled man. See, he was sitting there, crippled man, had never had walk. Same heard Paul speak. Wonder what Paul was speaking. Same heard Paul speak, you know, Acts 14, 8 and 9 at Lystra. Paul preached the gospel, 7th verse said, at Lystra there's a crippled man who sat there who was lame from his mother's womb who never had walk. 9th verse said the same, the man, the crippled man, heard Paul speak. See, there's that hearing again. Heard Paul speak, who, Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said, stand upright on thy feet. And blessed be God, the man stood up and walked and leaped and praised God and was healed. Well, it's quite obvious he had faith to be healed. Where did he get it? From what Paul said. In other words, Paul must have unveiled through what he said the mercy of God, the compassion of God. Hallelujah. Not only to forgive sins, but to heal. He must have made it so real to that poor crippled fellow that's a grown man, has never walked a step in his life, been crippled from his mother's womb, that God so yearned, that God so yearned. You see, after all, the only Bible he had was the Old Testament. He had to take a text from it if he's going to take a text. Amen. He may have took the text. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout all the earth. Glory to God. Looking for somebody. Hallelujah. He's eager, you see, to find somebody he can pour out his blessings upon. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So just as soon as Peter, in speaking to Cornelius, had spoken enough to be a basis for faith, down came the blessing. Now, not only, friends, is God able, but he's also willing to do as Ephesians 3:20 said, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's not only able to do it, he's willing to do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brother Bosworth went on to say, and I like this statement, he said, his love is so great that it could not be fully gratified by blessing all the holy beings in the universe. Therefore, it is extended to his enemies throughout the whole earth. God's love is extended to his enemies. Remember what Paul said, that Christ died for us while we were yet enemies of God. Amen, isn't that right? His love, think about his love, extended to his enemies throughout the whole earth. Praise God. Brother Bosworth said, it seems to me that God would rather we should doubt his ability than his willingness. Now notice further our text, what our text said. That 145th Psalm, the 8th and 9th verse. It went on to say that the Lord is gracious. We've looked at that. Now then notice it says, the Lord is full of compassion. Slow to anger. And of great mercy. How could you doubt his willingness in the light of such scripture as that? Now we need to realize that, you notice it said he's full of compassion. The Greek word translated compassion means to suffer with another. Accordingly, Isaiah said, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. Hallelujah. Brother Bosworth said, is it not strange that this wondrous fact of his mercy toward the sick, so clearly seen and applied during the darker ages of the Old Testament, should be overlooked and set aside in this better age, in which is opened the way for the fullest possible manifestation of his mercy toward every phase of human need. Our text in the 145th Psalm, the 8th and 9th verse, after showing the greatness of his compassion, closes with the logical conclusion, the Lord is good to all. How many?
All.
How many?
All.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In other words, he's so full of compassion that he cannot be a respecter of persons in the bestowal of his mercies. You see, God is no respecter of person when it comes to the bestowal of his mercies. None whatsoever. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now God, and I want to go on quoting something here because I like it. I like the way he says it. Brother Bosworth said, he said, how could he, who being unable to fully gratify his benevolent heart by blessing holy beings, extend his mercies to the wicked of the earth, withhold the common blessing of healing from any of his obedient children? What a strange doctrine that the sick are not to look for as much mercy during this age of grace, which prophets and kings desired to see and angels desired to look into, as sufferers did during the darker ages in the Old Testament. Is God, Brother Bosworth asked this question, now more willing to show the mercy of forgiveness to the devil's children than he is the mercy of healing to his own? The fact is, he loves his own sick and suffering child even more than he loves the sinner. Thank God he does. And the mercy, the compassion of the Lord, as the scripture said, is from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah. Again, the scripture said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, the scripture said, as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Not only toward the sinner, but toward them that fear him. The sick Christian can say with Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6:14, there is no God like thee, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Then in the 25th Psalm in the 10th verse, not some, but all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All of them are. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Now, not just to his enemies, but unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. Oh, hallelujah to Jesus. Now, in conclusion, again today, this come to the New Testament to see the mercy of God and the compassion of the Lord. Let's look again at scripture we looked at yesterday and then add one or two to it. You'll notice in Mark, the first chapter, the 40th through the 45th verse, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now notice what it said. And Jesus, moved with what?
Compassion.
Moved with what?
Compassion.
Compassion. Put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thy clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. I want you to notice again, it was compassion that moved Christ to heal the leper. Then another way to say that was, the healing of the leper was a display of his compassion. Saying another way, the healing of the leper revealed the compassion and the mercy of the Father God. Then we looked at this scripture, Matthew the 14th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And then when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, I'm reading the King James translation now, and was moved with compassion toward them. What did that produce? What does the next statement say? And he healed their sick. Hallelujah. So here, as elsewhere, he was plenteous in mercy to all that had need of healing. And it was what that moved him?
Compassion.
Same Greek word, translated compassion, translated mercy, is mercy. Compassion or mercy. All right, let's go a step further today then. Let's look at Matthew, the 20th chapter. I want to reemphasize, this is so important. We don't hear this so much. We ought to hear more of it. Because the more you hear it, the more you'll be convinced. All right, Matthew, the 20th chapter, 29 through the 34th verse. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now notice, when Jesus stopped and so on, what he said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them. Remember, he's full of compassion. Remember the same, you see, the text said here, they cried out, "Have mercy on us." The same Greek root word is used here. So he had compassion, or he had mercy. He had mercy. Compassion means to have mercy. He had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now then, let's analyze that. Let's look at it for a moment. Here, these blind men ask for the mercy of having their eyes opened. Didn't they?
Yes.
And Jesus granted unto them the mercy of healing, proving that healing is a mercy as well as forgiveness. But you see, everybody knows forgiveness is a mercy. That's been preached widely, widespread. But how many of us know that healing is also a mercy? And is just as readily obtainable as is the mercy of forgiveness. And yet I've said that to people, I mean good people, even born again, spirit-filled, full gospel people, preachers, ministers. And they said, "I wished I could believe it." Well, do you think they got healed? No. Bless their darling hearts. Some of them had to retire early from ministry. Good men. But they doubted his mercy. They didn't doubt his mercy of forgiveness. But when you pointed this out to them, when I said this to them, they said, "I wished I..." With tears. I appreciate their honesty, but "I wished I could believe it." I said, "Thank God I can. And I've been enjoying his mercy all these years." He is merciful. He is merciful. Hallelujah. In those days, friends, the sick, when seeking healing, did you notice this? Asked for mercy. Now, in our day, as I pointed out, most people think of mercy as applied only to the sinner, not knowing that his mercy is also extended to the sick. Hallelujah. Now look at this scripture. We'll close with this one. I mean, this ought to just be the, you know, we've just been driving the nail in the board, you know. Now we're going to clinch it on the other side. This will clinch it. Look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the third verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Hallelujah. Man, I get happy just thinking about this verse. Whew, glory. Woo, hallelujah. I just get happy thinking about this verse. Something starts turning flips on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what?
Mercies.
Mercies. Plural. Mercies. Not the Father of mercy. Mercies. See, if he was just merciful to save, if that's all, then he'd just be the Father of mercy. But he's the Father of mercies. Glory, he's still the Father of mercies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God of all comfort. Paul, who called God the Father of mercies, proved it by healing all the sick on the island, you know, of Melita there when he was shipwrecked. Because he is the Father of mercies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if I've helped you or not, but I've done it again. I preach me happy. Praise God. I think that we should keep teaching along these lines and preaching along these lines until folks start believing it. Amen. So after a while, somebody will catch on and start believing it. You'll just keep preaching it. Amen. You know, D.L. Moody tells a story in his writings that when he'd visited England the first time, just through courtesy, he said to a young man, 19-year-old boy, asked, well, if you ever come to America, come by Chicago, you know, and preach in this great church there, Moody Church. Well, a couple of years later, this young man is about 21 years old. He suddenly showed up one day at the Moody's door. Well, he just through courtesy, you know, just have something to say and said, well, you know, he'd had no idea that 19-year-old boy would ever come to Chicago, then he'd go to the moon. But he showed up. Knocked on his door one day. And so he thought, well, dear Lord, I asked him. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just have services, you know, down in the small auditorium. He knew that fellow couldn't fill up the big auditorium, seat 5,000 like he did. But they had a small auditorium in the basement of the church and seat a few hundred. So we'll have services, you know, just during the week. You know, a few of them let him preach, you know, just through courtesy. Well, Moody was there the first night, and he took for his text John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Mr. Moody was called away. He had to go away and preach a funeral, and he had to travel some distance to get there by train. He's gone for 3 or 4 days. And he got back, slipped in the nighttime, and inquired, you see, of his wife about meetings and so on and so forth. Oh, they're just marvelous. Said, we had to move up in the big auditorium tonight. Couldn't get everybody in the big auditorium seated 5,000. Couldn't get them all in that small auditorium. Well, he said, what's that young man preaching? Said, well, he still takes the same text every night. John 3:16. Said he hadn't preached on anything else. So the next night then, about the fifth night, Moody was there and the building of the big auditorium was full. He turned to the young man. He got up and took John 3:16 for a text. That's 5 nights. The next night, the auditorium was full, running over. 5,000 and more, couldn't all get in. Took the same text. Well, they're running so good. Now then, the next night, you see, they're going to run on another week now. Because it's just running so good, they can't close this down. And so the fellow just, every night, filled a building up, every single night, the next week, took the same text, John 3:16. About the middle of the week, Mr. Moody said, I asked him, how long are you going to preach on that? Said, till everybody believes it. Amen. How long till everybody believes it? Amen. Now that young man went on to become known as Henry Morehouse, the silver-tongued orator. And Mr. Moody said, that young man, 21-year-old boy, changed my life. He said, I saw you could get more people saved. He said, I got some people saved, done some work, and I preached the judgment of God. God's after you, going to get you if you don't watch out, boys. But he said, I saw that you could, where you won 10 preaching the judgment of God, you could win 100 preaching the love of God. And I started preaching the love of God. Got it from that kid. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, by the same token, I think we need to start preaching on His mercy to heal and just keep on it till everybody believes it. Amen. And then healing will be as widespread as forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for His mercy. I want you to think about His mercy. I want you to think in the area of healing now. It's easy. If you're not careful, that's all you'll think about it. Just, oh, He is so merciful to save me. Thank God He's so good. Thank God. But I want you to think about healing when you say mercy. When you talk about goodness of God, I want you to think about healing. The Lord is good. It says so in the Scriptures, and I believe it. More than once, the Lord's good. The Lord's good. The Lord's good. And His mercy endureth forever. Say it with me this time. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Close your eyes. Say that loudly enough with your own voice that you can hear it. And keep on saying it. Hallelujah. Until it registers on the inside of you. This said several times. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Again.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Keep on.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Listen to what you are saying.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Again.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Amen. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Again.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Three more times.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
One more.
The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Now lift your hand and thank Him for His goodness. And thank Him for His mercy.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.